In our sermon last Sunday morning, we spoke of the faithfulness of God, that He would never fail us or forsake us, that He is a faithful God throughout all generations. He has taken care of all of our needs, including our need to be forgiven of our sins. This morning, we want to continue with the idea of our faithfulness back to God. Jesus said, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." And I wanted to explore a little bit, what exactly does it mean to be faithful? Are we just talking about not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together on the first day of the week? And if I never miss the church services, I'm a faithful servant of the Lord? Or does it include the prayers that God has asked us to offer before every meal and on each day as we pray without ceasing? Does it include also our need to talk to people about the loss? Because if God brings someone to us that He wants us to talk to and we fail Him, it can be a very difficult thing for God to set all this up and then for us to be distracted and for us not to take advantage of that opportunity. So I want to talk just for a moment about our faithful servants. What happens if our alarm clock doesn't go off in the morning? What happens if the hot water heater has stopped and you get into the shower and you turn the hot water on and there isn't any? Well, I think we all understand not only the aggravation and the inconvenience, but sometimes it will impact the day. If the alarm clock doesn't go off, we're late for work or we miss an appointment or something bad happens. And so what do? Well, we might try to fix it, but more than likely, we're just going to get a new alarm clock or get a new water heater because it's not something we can afford to be without. We need it to be a faithful servant. The same thing is true with our furnace or our washer and dryer. They're things that we need. They're things that we're counting on. If you come in after you've put your clothes in the washer and you find the tub full of water, it won't work. That's not only aggravating, but it can impact us again. And the same thing is true with our furnace. When it gets cold, if the furnace doesn't come on, if it's unfaithful, we expect it to go on. We expect it because that's what it does. Every time we need heat, we go to the thermostat and the furnace is faithful and puts out heat for us. And we could go on and on with these things. I don't think we need to spend a lot of time on them, but some of them are more important than others. But we've all known the aggravation when they become unfaithful, when the car won't start. And we are counting on it when the electricity goes off and we don't have all of the things we need, because these are all our servants, brethren. They all do different things for us that we count on, and they become an integral part of our life. Yes, you can look at all those things and say, well, there was a time when we didn't have any of those things, and that's correct. But now that they're here, we're counting on them to be faithful to us. They are our servants, and we have needs that they fulfill. And so this is a pretty apropos verse to describe what happens if these things aren't working for us. As vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes, so is the lazy man to those who send him. When an expectation is made and it doesn't come to pass, it can be a very, very difficult thing. And another verse along the same line is, confidence in an unfaithful man in time of trouble is like a broken tooth and a foot out of joint. And so our faithful servants, we have high expectations of. And, you know, brethren, we are quick to throw things away if they don't fulfill our need. We will throw away our alarm clock. We will replace the water heater and throw it away. We can't afford to have unfaithful servants. And I suspect that God feels the same way. Matter of fact, when we talk about God's faithful servants, forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. Your faithfulness endures to all generations. You establish the earth and it abides. They continue this day according to your ordinances, for all are your servants. So the Son is a faithful servant of God. Now, if the Son didn't come up tomorrow, I think we would all be fairly alarmed. It's something we expect. It's something that we need. It's something that we require. And so, day and night, well, let's look at the next verse where he gives it to us. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, day and night shall not cease. All of these things are our servants, and they're his servants. We need them in order to eat, in order to live, in order to function, in order to fulfill our desires and our needs and our challenges. We need the earth to be constant. We need the rules of physics to not change. They must be faithful. We don't want to get to the edge of a cliff and find out that the laws of physics are not faithful and suddenly we fall off the cliff even though we didn't do anything. And so God's servants, but of course the difference here is they don't have free will. They don't have a choice. So faithfulness, when you don't have a choice, is kind of a fixed thing, but it gives us some idea of what God would like to have from those of us with free will. When God sets up his physical world, he told the sea, this far and no further, it does not disobey him. He has given the ordinances for the light and for the sun and for the moon and for the birds and the animals, and everything moves with perfect consistency. Because they have no free will, God and man can depend on them, and they never will fail. And God is faithful, as we noted last week when we think about God. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known your faithfulness to all generations, for I have said, mercy shall be built up forever, your faithfulness you shall establish in the very heavens. And we have a song, Great is Thy Faithfulness, where we talk about this and we sing about this because it's a great comfort to us that God always does what he says. It's a great comfort to us to know that God will never fail. He will never forsake. He will never leave us in the lurch. He will not be the lazy man who you send out to do something important, and suddenly, you know, if we find out on the judgment day, God says, well, sorry, you're all going to hell. But Lord, we did well, I know, but I just changed my mind. I don't want to do that anymore. We wouldn't expect that from God. But you know, we see that in Christians sometimes. I changed my mind. I don't want to do that anymore. Well, it would be tragic if God did that. And as far as God's concerned, it's just as tragic if we do it. God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, to be held in reverence by all around him. O Lord God of hosts, who is mighty like you, Lord? Your faithfulness surrounds you. See how even in the power and the majesty and the glory of God, the faithfulness, because those things wouldn't mean anything if he was not consistent with us. We know that we can trust him. We know that he will never fail. And the question we have to make up in our own mind is whether we will. And at what level will I become unfaithful? When my lust gets to a certain degree, when it costs too much, when I'm tired, I just don't feel like it. And I'm not just talking about the assembly. I'm talking about all the commands of the Lord. I'm talking about the responsibilities we have to be hospitable, the responsibilities we have to be kind and to be gentle and forbearing and all of the things that God has asked us to be. But you know something, brethren? We can't count on each other sometimes. When I go into situations, I have no idea sometimes what the outcome's going to be. And I don't know what the person's going to respond because they have free will. And so I can't count on them to be faithful in responding the way God would ask. If I have to go to someone and show them their fault, what they should do is thank me. What they should do is say, I'm really sorry, I had no idea, I made a mistake, I'll take care of that. But you know, you can't count on that. I have no idea. And that's just kind of how we live. And even the people we have the most confidence in, we still hold back a little bit because we know. As Jesus found, he did not trust himself to man because he knew what was in man. We just aren't always consistent. Some of the people that we have known that you would think would never become unfaithful. And then suddenly, they're gone. And it's just an amazing thing, brethren. It's something we all need to understand about ourselves, is that What we feel today, we may not feel tomorrow. So our faithfulness has to be based more than just on our feelings. I don't feel like it. So what? So what if you don't feel like it? You made a commitment to God. I don't feel like paying my house payment every month, but I still do it because we have an agreement, and unfaithfulness with a bank is going to get you in trouble in a hurry. And so we have to be faithful even when we don't feel like it. Not sure why that came up yet, but let's just look at the first paragraph. The free will of man has left us to choose our level of unfaithfulness. Not sure why I put it that way. It should be our level of faithfulness, but I guess it works either way. Because all of us struggle with being faithful, and we all have a threshold where we say, this is expected, I'm only human. And then we rise up, we say, well, this is not expected, now I have to repent of it, now I have to change my mind. But we read in Hosea, and these are both in the same chapter, in Hosea chapter 6 and verse 7, like Adam, they transgressed the covenant, there they dealt faithlessly with me. How much was riding on the choices that Adam and Eve made? If they had been faithful, the world would be a different place. We would be in a very different set of circumstances. There would be no suffering. There would be no sorrow. There would be no unfaithfulness because we were created in the image and likeness of God. Before selfishness kicked in, we could all be depended upon. We would all be like God with love and acting in the best interest of others and more concerned about them than we are in ourselves. But it's selfishness that so often leads us to being unfaithful. And so it's the free will of man that leaves us with so much trouble, and yet it's the most precious thing we have, and it's the one thing that God will not violate. Regardless of the consequences of our choices, God allows us to make them. And brethren, we've made some doozies. We've made some decisions that, going back on, you wish God had just slapped your hand and said, don't do that. And sometimes I look at Eve in the garden and I think, if God had only slapped her hand and said, I told you not to do that. But he didn't treat her like a child. He treated her like an adult. He treated her like a free will being who had a choice, and the consequences of that choice were going to be on her head and on Adam's head. And that's exactly what happened. But when they did that, the whole creation is groaning and travailing in pain, Paul says in Romans chapter 8, about verses 19, 20, 21, that the whole creation is groaning in travail, waiting for the revealing of the children of God when the creation will be delivered from the terrible consequences of what Adam did when he was faithless and what Eve did when they were faithless. The nation of Israel, O Ephraim, what shall I do with you? O Judah, what shall I do to you? Your faithfulness is like a morning cloud. I was talking to somebody yesterday. Everybody thinks a diet is a good idea when they're full. And we can promise, oh, I'm going to be so faithful on this diet, and then you get hungry. You're going back, I don't know if I can keep this. You made a commitment. But I don't know about you, but my commitments that don't have a moral component are pretty easy to give up. If there's a moral component, if I do this, I'm going to be sinning. Well, I've got to stick with that. But sometimes after fighting your sinful desires all day, you say, I'm going to eat some ice cream. I just don't feel like fighting anymore. And that's okay, except it's not really, because you made a commitment to yourself. And so Ephraim's faithfulness, like a morning cloud, like the dew, the early dew. You go out in the morning sometimes and you walk on the grass and your shoes get all wet and the cut grass, and you bring it all back into the house. But later on in the day, it's gone. It doesn't stay. And their faithfulness was like that. Lord, you've never had a servant like me. You're going to be so thrilled with my service to you. A lot of people talk like that when they come up out of the water of baptism. Then temptation comes. And all of a sudden, all our resolutions and all our promises and all our commitments and all the things, that's why Jesus could not entrust himself to God. We're not a very faithful race. And we make great promises and great commitments and great, and we mean them. We really mean them when we make them. But that's the problem with commitments, and that's why let your words be few, God says. Let your words be few. Be careful. Don't make a vow and then not pay it. It's better not to vow than to vow and not to pay. And brethren, that's true because Jesus said, let your yes be yes and your no be no, and anything more than that is of the evil one. If you make a commitment, one of the promises that God made is the man who will dwell on my holy hill is the man who swears to his own hurt but refuses to change. Makes a commitment. Commitment's going to cost him, but you can count on him. You can count on him. Now, most men, again, cannot be trusted. When he was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs which he did. Can you imagine the commitments they must have been making about how we're going to love you and we're going to trust you? You remember after the feeding of the 5,000 in John chapter 6, they came to make him a king by force. We need you as our king. We will serve you. We will honor you. Jesus gives them one sermon about eating his flesh and drinking his blood. And instead of saying, Lord, we don't understand this, but we've promised to serve you, it says they went away and walked with him no more. And then Jesus turns to his disciples, his closest friends, his apostles, and he says, do you want to go too? Because the Lord doesn't need our faithfulness to be faithful. Remember what he told Esther? If you keep silence, God will find another way to deliver his people. But you will perish. And how do you know if you weren't put into the kingdom for just this moment where your faithfulness to God can change the course of history? And if you refuse to do it because of the fear of the cost, he'll find someone else because this has to be done, but it's laid at your feet. And so often, brethren, we have that opportunity. They had that opportunity here. Many believed. But Jesus did not commit himself to them. He'd been watching man since the creation. He created us. And he's been with God throughout all the creation, watching men and women come and go and make their promises and make their commitments and not fulfill them. And in a moment of great exuberance and happiness and joy, they promise their lives away. And then the next morning, they say to themselves, boy, did I make a mistake? I'm not going to do that. Or these situations where we're in a car crash and the situation looks very grim. And so we say to God, Lord, if you get me out of this, you'll never have such a faithful servant. I'll serve you faithfully for the rest of my life. But we don't. It's hard to be faithful. Verse 25. He had no need that anyone should testify of man, for he knew it was in man. You know, even as his own apostles, after 3 years of training and witnessing, they saw more miracles than all the rest of the people saw. They saw them all. They heard his teachings. They knew of his love. As Peter said to Jesus, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We're going to serve you. And Peter's even boasting before, if everyone else leaves you, I won't leave you. Commitments are easy to make, hard to keep. Better to keep your mouth shut. Better not to make these statements or think these statements, because brethren, after a while, you start realizing that my mood shifts. And sometimes what I thought was so clear and so important yesterday becomes unimportant today. But if it's a commitment we made to God, we're like the alarm clock that doesn't go off. We're like the car battery. And why wouldn't God throw us away if we made all these promises? So he said, okay, you've said these things. I'm going to give you a chance. He said, I'll never fail or forsake you. But brethren, how many times have we failed or forsaken God? But some can be trusted. You are the Lord God who chose Abram and brought him out of Ur of the Chaldees and gave him the name Abraham. You found his heart faithful before you and made a covenant with him. Well, we all get that opportunity. We've all had a covenant made with us. We, like Isaac, are children of promise. We've all been circumcised. We are in covenant relationship with God. We are under the new covenant. We drink the blood of the new covenant, which is in his blood. When we are baptized into Christ, we become his faithful servants. But does he find our hearts faithful like Abraham? Hezekiah did throughout all Judah, and he did what was good and right and true before the Lord his God. And in every work that he began in the service of the house of the Lord, in the law and in the commandment to seek his God, he did it with all his heart. So he prospered after all these deeds of faithfulness. Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came. And of course, we know the end of the story. 175,000 Assyrians die in one night because of this man's faithfulness and God's faithfulness. But this is a pretty good definition of faithfulness. To do what is good and right and true before the Lord. That's all God wants. What does the Lord require of you? But to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. He did what was good and right and true. You know, the Lord's commandments are not grievous. They're not difficult. It's not an onerous situation. Sometimes it costs more than we want to pay. But if you think about it, what did Abraham do? Abraham served God faithfully for what? About 25 years before when all these things were happening. Well, maybe 35 years. He was 75 when he came to Ur of the Chaldees. Left Ur of the Chaldees and came into Canaan. God told him he would have a son, and he believed, and it was reckoned to him for righteousness. I believe when he was about 87, it's when Ishmael was born. Then at 99, he was told he was going to have a son, and he believed God and gave God the glory, because even though his own body was dead and the deadness of Sarah's womb, he waxed mighty in faith and glorified God. And then the sacrifice of his son, the offering of Isaac. Those are the three things that Abraham did to prove himself faithful. Now, there were other things. Everywhere he went, the first thing he did was build an altar, and the first thing he did was to offer animal sacrifices to God in praise. He was a faithful man. He loved God, and he did what God asked him to do. But he did. This man did what was right and true and good. Then in verse 21, every work he began, number one, in the service of the house of God. So he was restoring the temple. He was cleansing the temple. He was making sure that things were doing what they needed to do in the temple. But then notice it goes on. Every good work he began in the law and in the commandment. Now these are the personal commitments we make to serve God faithfully, to conquer lusts, to destroy evil, to develop ourselves into servants. As Paul said, one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and stretching forward. I want to get better and better and better at what I'm doing because that's what God needs for me. I want to die as faithful and as useful as I can possibly be. And that's what being faithful. When Jesus says, be thou faithful unto death, he's not just talking about the forsaking the assembly. He's talking about every minute of every day and every opportunity. Remember, he told Nathanael, before, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. And I know you are a man in whom there is no guile. I don't know exactly what Nathanael did. He must have had a conversation. He must have had an inner battle. Something occurred that proved to the Lord and to him that he was a faithful man and there was no guile, there was no deceit in him. He was going to do, and he was amazed. And he said, you are the King of Israel. And Jesus says, because I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You're going to see a lot greater things than these. So he had received 5 talents, came and bought 5 other talents. Maybe we should have started a little earlier, to each according to his ability. God assesses every one of us. He doesn't give us any more than we can handle. Never allow you to be tempted above what you're able to bear. I will never put you in a situation. I will never fail you. I'll never forsake you. I'll never put you in a situation that you can't handle. I'll never ask of you more than you're capable of giving. And so he who received the 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. This is what Paul is referring to in Romans chapter 8. He says, as each of you has received a gift, minister it among yourselves. And then he starts listing them: prophecy, leading, serving, showing mercy, being diligent. Find your abilities. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we were all baptized into one body, and the foot can't say to the hand, and the hand can't say to the feet, and the ear can't say to the mouth, or the eye, excuse me. We're all in the body. We all have abilities. We have to be faithful. We have to use them for the church, for our brethren, for the lost, for God, for every opportunity. Well done, good and faithful servant. I want to hear that on the judgment day, but you know that doesn't come free and it doesn't come cheap. If you want to hear that, going to have to pay the price. You have to be faithful in order for the Lord to say, well done, good and faithful. The Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his master will make ruler over his household to give them their portion of food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will make him ruler over all that he has. So what's the Lord referring to here? Well, he's referring to our faithfulness. We're stewards. Who is the faithful and wise steward? Well, anyone who takes what he has and uses it the way God has asked him to use it, regardless of the cost, regardless of the pain, regardless of the difficulties, regardless of whether we feel like it or not anymore. None of those things matter if we want to be a good steward, a faithful and a wise steward. Blessed, verse 43, is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. And then, of course, Jesus goes into the other side. If the man says, my master's delaying, I've got time. So many Christians think, well, you know, I'm going to be a lot more faithful just before I die. But until then, I'm going to enjoy my life. And they don't realize that habits are hard to break. You say in your 20s, when I get to my 60s, well, by the time you're 60, your heart might be so hard you can't do it anymore. So the Lord says, you better be faithful when I come. Here's a good comparison, I think. This will really tell us something. We don't want to hear it sometimes, but this will tell us something. I say to you, make friends for yourselves by unrighteous mammon, that when you fail, they may receive you into an everlasting home. He was faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. And he was unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to you your trust the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own? So he's saying, how are you using your money? How are you using your money? Make friends for yourselves. He's not talking about friends in this life, because notice the application. When you fail, these friends that you've made, will receive you into an everlasting home. This isn't much different than Jesus saying, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust don't consume and where thieves can't steal. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Use the unrighteous riches, the unrighteous mammon, to serve God and to serve your fellow man and not just selfishly squander it on yourselves. If you can't be trusted in the way you spend your money, then God already knows the kind of person you are, and he's not going to put you in a situation where he needs something desperately and you might fail. He won't put you in that position. You'll never get in Esther's position. Esther was in that position because God had sized her up and knew she was capable, but when she wavered, Mordecai just hit her with the truth, and that is, you were put in the kingdom for this moment, and if you shrink back, God will find another way, but you're going down. You're going to perish. And so when this opportunity comes, when we have the opportunity to make sacrifices for the Lord, yes, in our first day of the week contribution, but not exclusively in that. There are other things that we can do to help. And these kinds of situations, we need to understand that money is a power that we need to be faithful over, and we need to be careful how we use it. If we are not faithful in unrighteous mammon, then who will commit to us the true riches? What true riches? What's he talking about? What's the difference between physical money and true riches? Well, I think he's talking about, I consider the life that Abraham lived as a true riches. I mean, God gave him an opportunity that I think most of us would love to have. Yet we have it. We sometimes think to ourselves, if I was in Abraham's day, I could do what Abraham does. Well, I can tell you whether you would or not, because if you're not doing what the Lord's asking you to do today, you wouldn't have done it back then. And so what we have to understand is that God assesses us in these tiny little things. Like Nathanael, this tiny moment, no guile. Well, that went on to become something very special. He got to be an apostle because of that moment, or maybe not exclusively because of that moment, but that moment certainly helped to put him into the position that he ultimately received, as Paul, who said, I, the Lord, counted me faithful, putting me in the ministry. You're thinking to yourself, now, Paul, wait a minute. You're talking about that moment when you were persecuting the Christians. And God, when you were ignorantly doing it in unbelief, but God counted you faithful. How did he figure that out? Well, he watched Paul. He watched how Paul dealt with every other thing. And he said, you know, if I give Paul this opportunity, he will run with it. And boy, well, not boy, but did he ever? God was right. Paul said, I labor more than all, even though I'm not worthy. So his faithfulness was great. But how does God respond to our treachery? Well, if we died with him, we shall also live with him. Whoop, I thought that had something else there. Let me go ahead and read this. If we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we will reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful because he cannot deny himself, which is really saying that you're denying yourself if you're not faithful. If you make the decision, I made all these commitments in my youth. And brethren, this is a good time to look back on your youth and think about that. What kind of promises did you make to God when you were first baptized? What kind of commitments have you made? What kind of growth have you had? And how are you measuring up now? Are we like Paul? Can we look back and say, I'm on a higher plane now than I was then? Or are we going down? Are we going the other way? We are not as faithful. If we died with him refers to our baptism. This is in Colossians chapter 2, where Paul says, we were buried with him into death. If we died with him, we will be raised with him. And that's why Paul says in Colossians chapter 3, if you died with him, then how can you allow your members on the earth to continue to have any control over you? So if we died with him, if we were baptized, we're going to live with him. If we endure, we're going to reign with him. This is what is going to happen. You remember that parable where he said, I will put you over many things, and you think to yourself, well, is that part of the parable or is that real? If the more sacrifices I make here, will I really get more in heaven? The five-talent man was given, or excuse me, the man with the pounds was given authority over cities. I don't know what it means, we will reign with him, but I know this, I'm going to endure, I want to be faithful to the end, so I can find out. Don't you want to know what God is going to give you if you're faithful? And don't you want to find out after you've really given a lot to him and not find out and say, oh, if I'd only known what I was going to get, I would have done more. What a terrible thing to have to say, but I think some of us may have to say that on the judgment day. We may have to say, compared to what I was capable of doing, I didn't give the Lord very much. And too many of us are going to be bitter. Even if we make it into heaven, we're going to be really disappointed with ourselves that we didn't do more. Now, it won't last long because there's no tears in heaven. There's no regret. There's no sorrow. But I think there's going to be a momentary pang as we stand before God on the judgment day when he takes us through our idle words and all the other things that scriptures say. We're going to have to relive our lives. And he may point out to us in that moment, here's what I expected you to do. Here's what I expected you to do. Now, my son's blood is going to cover this. But I'm a little disappointed. I can't really say, well done, good and faithful servant, because you could have done more. I don't want the Lord to say that. As I said, there's a threshold between faithfulness and unfaithfulness that'll cost us our soul. But there's also a threshold between those people who really want to go far beyond the expected. They want to move into a realm where God can actually say, this is a man I can rely on. This is a man I can trust. That's what happened with Job. God said, I don't have anybody like Job in all the earth. Now, does that mean no one else was saved but Job? Or does that mean that Job was so much more faithful than others that even though others were saved, he was way above that? I think Paul's the same thing. Paul was way above what most Christians were doing in his generation. Did that make them more or less saved? No, it just put him in a situation where God could rely on him. And I don't know if that's something you're interested in or not, or if you just say, all I want to do is be saved. I'm not really interested in going much above that. But that's a pretty sad attitude, considering what Jesus did. You know, sometimes when I drink the fruit of the vine, I think to myself, what a sweet flavor this is, and what a bitter cup he had to drink. And the difference between what he did in service to me and what I'm willing to do for him, because I just want to get to heaven. I'm not really interested in going beyond. And I'm not saying that's what I'm saying. I'm just saying that's how we think sometimes. Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. So take stock. Where are we now in the lesson? I mean, are you really happy? This is a wonderful lesson, and I just can't believe how faithful I am, and I'm just so thrilled. I doubt if any of us can say that, because Jesus said, after you've done everything you could, you still have to say you're an unprofitable servant, because we've only done our duty. And you know, brethren, we really can't rise above our duty. It's just some of us see our duty on a higher plane than others, and we just have to hope for the grace of God. But I'll tell you, brethren, I get really disappointed sometimes when brethren don't rise to the level of what I know they could be doing, but they won't do it. They just allow their petty things they grew up with, and that's controlling them, and they're not the Christian they could be if they were willing to work just a little bit harder. They just remain with their worldly attitudes and things that through heredity and environment they picked up. And no matter how much you preach on it, you don't see any change. And it's so crushing sometimes to see that in people. And I'm not talking about anybody specific. I don't even know that I'm talking about anybody here. But there's some of us that could apply to. There's some of us who just really aren't putting out. We're just treading water. We're just hoping that because we were, quote, raised in the church and because of the great things mom and dad are doing or have done, that somehow that is going to apply to us. He was faithful in what is least, is faithful also in much, and he was unjust in what is least. This verse we've already covered. And then, for if there is first a willing mind, it is accepted according to what one has and not according to what he does not have. So faithfulness is not forcing us to do things that we can't do. It's just doing what we can do faithfully. And that's really what faithfulness is. So we can trust God's faithfulness. And I can see my time is gone. So as you look at these verses, we have God's sincere promises. Deposit your soul in my hands. I'm a faithful creator. I will not. You will not be dissatisfied in what I will do for you if you trust me. But how did God dispense? Now, this is probably the one I thought I had earlier. Yeah. So, and again, we've already covered this verse. But these are the things that we have to think about as we conclude our lesson. We've covered a lot of ground, and you probably can't remember. I can't even remember all the things that were said through the lesson. But I hope one or two of them really sticks in your mind. Go home and put it on your refrigerator. I know some of you have talked to me about how that's probably not a real important thing, but I don't care how you do it. You better not forget this sermon by next week. And it's not because of me. It's because if you don't become more faithful as a result of this sermon, you're telling God something. You're telling God, I can't rely on you. You're not even trying to push beyond what you have, and you're wanting me to put you in positions where you can do important things. You've got to earn that. You've got to prove yourself to be able to get that. And so the final verse I want to look at, I mean, the one we started with. So let's just look at that last verse. Oh, love the Lord, all you his saints, for the Lord preserves the faithful and fully repays the proud person. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart, all of you who hope in the Lord. So this is the opportunity that we have. And we're not here much longer. I don't care if you're 15, you're not going to be here very long because it flies by. We have, as the life of a flower, as a breath or a sigh, so the years that we live, like a dream, hasten by. The decision must be made and kept. And so as we pick up our songbooks now, and we look at number 316. Jesus' promises. What are we willing to do for them? I'm not talking about a bartering system. I'm simply saying, because of all the things Jesus did for us, what are we willing? What are we willing to sacrifice for him? As we sing this song, if there's anyone in the audience who's touched by the lesson in one way or another and would like to unburden their heart, or maybe there's someone here who needs to be baptized into Christ, would you please let us know while we together stand and sing?